So Acts 16. Acts 16. Hear the word of the Lord. And, see, you can start a sentence with it. See that, English teachers? You see it? It's biblical to start sentences with the word and. See that, David? Yeah, I have a secretary that changes them all the time. Every time, it's right out. It's added some right out. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer. Now, this is probably the same location that they had prayer service before, where they had the baptismal. And a certain damsel, this is a young lady, a woman, possessed with a spirit of divination. She can tell the future. Met us, which brought her masters much gain by fortune telling. Verse 17. The same followed Paul and us. And she cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. Paul, being grieved or irritated, turned and said to the Spirit, "I commend thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out the same hour. When the masters saw that the hope of their gains, that means the money making that they had, that it was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So Paul and Silas are now in the middle. A crowd is gathering around. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them with rods. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison and made their feet fast or secure in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas felt sorry for themselves. You've seen who's following along. Yeah. They prayed. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. And then notice they're singing praises unto God. And of course, the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we want to know, what is the answer? What will Paul, the great evangelist, say? What will the first words be out of his mouth? Having received such a question, what must I do to be saved? And then together they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And not just you, but your entire house and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, baptized them, and he and all his straightway. And when they brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you, Lord, for your providence. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that we will, in fact, receive from this text. In Jesus' name, amen. So Josh and Brittany Willis, would you please stand while everyone else is seating themselves? So folks, this is Josh and Brittany, and you have a daughter by the name of Piper, and is that it? Just one? And you have what?
Nicole.
Piper and Nicole. And Josh, is it your desire to unite with Berean Baptist Church in covenant membership? And Brittany, is it your desire to do the same? And is this a decision that you guys derive together under your leadership, Josh?
Yes.
Amen. Are you both individually trusting in Christ for your salvation?
Yes.
And having trusted in Christ for your salvation, have you been scripturally baptized?
Yes.
Amen. So we look forward to presenting you at our next members' meeting. Amen. You may be seated. What a story. It's okay. You want to clap? That's fine. What a narrative. Are you going to allow yourself to enjoy it this morning? Because it is quite the story. It is quite the story, and it's not an accident, nor was it planned, that we are looking at this text on a Sunday that we're attempting to remember that all across the world there are brothers and sisters in Christ who have no idea what it is to enjoy what we take for granted every day. So in verse 16, they're going to a normal location of prayer, and there is this woman who is quite obnoxious. She purports to be able to tell the future, and she must be able to do it to some degree accurately because men pay and women pay her money for this soothsaying. And oh, by the way, if you think this is such a ridiculous idea, just drive down Rayford Road. Drive down Rayford Road, and you will see, even today in the year 2016, women, men purporting to be able to tell the future. And oh, by the way, they want money. They want money. And this one has some type of a demon in her, and God is permitting this demon to do this under his providence. And the same is following Paul and Silas and the entourage as they go to this prayer time. And she is screaming out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, we wonder to ourselves, what's wrong with that? It sounds good. She's talking about the way of salvation. Well, this idea of soothsaying right here, here's your actual Greek word right there, python, and it's making particular reference to a dragon in Greek mythology, so Paul can't be okay with this because it's giving credence to something that isn't godly. Now, you read it in your English Bible, the Most High God, and it sounds very, like, super religious, kind of, okay, cool. But again, in the Greek, it seems to be sanctioning a God other than the creator God of the universe, to which Paul cannot allow to happen. And oh, by the way, did you notice in particular that he boots the demon out in the name of Jesus Christ? Not a generic God reference that the world is so popular of today, because that's just not offensive. You know, God can be God in Buddhist, and God can be God in Hindu, God can be God in Islam. But Jesus Christ, unfortunately, or fortunately, is quite divisive. And so he boots her out in the name of Jesus Christ. And the demon comes out, and the possessors of this woman, you know, they're essentially, she's like a slave girl. Their cash cow is now gone. It's a problem. And they're not okay with this. We were making a good little revenue from this woman right here. Life was pretty good for us, and you have brought an abrupt end to this, and so we're going to tell a lie about you. we're going to lie, that we're going to tell a lie about Paul and Silas. These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. They are teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe being Romans. And so there's this half-truth here, but it's just enough to get the crowd stirred up. And any of you that know anything about mob behavior know that this is easy to see happening. This is not difficult to see happening whatsoever. They gather them together. They bring them before the magistrates. A crowd begins to circle around them. You can just imagine this happening. What's going on over there? And then suddenly somebody grabs a jacket or a piece of cloth. And before you know it, clothes are being ripped off. Mob is gathering around. And next thing you know, their backs are being beaten with rods. And for us, in the year 2016, I will withhold any comment about Jesus for fear of ridicule. Ridicule. I mean, isn't that why every teenager boy doesn't serve Jesus, and why every girl holds back, and why popularity wins? Because a little bit of ridicule is just too much, and yet they're taking rods on the back. Rods. Can we just for a moment attempt to imagine what it'd be like? Jake, good to have you home. Is it first Sunday back, or have you been back and I just missed you? You've been back for how long?
2 weeks.
You've been in church?
Yes.
Did you fill out a white card? Okay. What would that be like? Josh, can you imagine such a thing? I mean, your first hit, second one, third one. You can't block them. I mean, what would that be like? You're surrounded by a crowd. There's nowhere to go. Men with rods. Can you see it? This is what they're enduring for Christ. This is the faith. They're doing the right thing. This is not a result of sin. And when they laid many stripes on them, many stripes. And Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Jesus said in John 15:20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they had persecuted me, they will persecute you. Right. Do you understand what's going on here? So they cast them into prison. So they go from preaching the gospel, Lydia's getting saved, kicking out demons, and now they're in prison. And they're in prison with their backs just shredded with rods and bruises. I mean, come on, church, it had to have been just unbelievably painful. And they, I remind you that they did not take him to Cape Fear ER and assign a deputy to them as they laid in bed having now received medical treatment. They don't get any of that. They don't even get anything on their back. No Motrin, no Tylenol, just into the innermost prison. And notice they get an instruction to secure them, to put their feet in stocks. You're in the innermost prison, and your feet are locked down to the ground like this. There's no movement. There's no mobility. I mean, if there's ever a time to feel sorry for yourself, it's now. I mean, we were preaching the gospel. We were doing the right things, and now we're in prison. It's midnight. My back is killing me. Muscle spasms beyond measure. You can just imagine. Feet cannot be moved, and they are singing praises to God. Singing praises. We, We struggle at just assembling, getting in our place at 10:45 on Sunday morning in our Sunday best. Normally miss the first song of praise. Get in halfway, and sometimes we'll sing as long as Facebook isn't posting a notice that we need to be getting. Let me say it like this, church. We ought to be raising the rafters in praise. We ought to be able to focus on the lyrics and the instruction and just recognize God has saved us and delivered us, and we have immense freedom in this room. I mean, we are just uber spoiled. Politicians have been trying to scare us to death for a vote either one way or another way for the last 4-6 weeks, telling us that the world is going to fall apart if this candidate or that candidate doesn't get elected, and we've got to make the difference. We were told by our current president that the republic, the future of the republic, is on our hands in North Carolina, depending on how we vote. And I just want to interrupt and remind you that the boundaries and the future of America has already been determined by a sovereign God before the foundation of the world. Already determined. Acts says it very clearly, David. He sets the boundaries. How long will America be a superpower? As long as God has predetermined. When will it come to an end? When he brings it to an end. That's the facts. Rest in that. Sing praises to God over that. Because that is the only way you can be in a prison with your feet in shackles, your back ripped apart, and can be singing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be theologically grounded in the reality that there is a heaven beyond this earth. There is eternal life. This is only temporary. I will not be here forever. My God is alive and ruling quite well on the throne. And we see that. We are getting ready to see that. In verse number 25, they are singing. And in verse number 26, there is suddenly an earthquake. A great earthquake. An earthquake so sufficient that it rocks the foundations of the prison. And I am reminded that you can keep God's man in prison as long as God wants them there. But when God's ready for them to be delivered, he will deliver them. He will. How so? Well, giant earthquake. Whatever means he wants. You will not interfere. An earthquake will rock the foundation of the prison, and everybody's bands are open. The doors fly open. The shackles that held their feet in place are now loose. And our God is alive and ruling quite well. And I want to remind you on this left side of the church over here that the same God that rocked the world in that prison is still alive in the year 2016. And then when you get up on Tuesday morning, he will be there. And when noon comes, he'll be there. And when the election results start coming in on Tuesday night, he's still there. And on Wednesday morning, when you get up and you're told the world's going to go this way or that way because of who got elected, let me remind you that the sovereign God who rocked a prison in Acts chapter 16 is still on the throne. So just get up and go to work. Just get up and go to work. Get up and go glorify the Lord. Go rest in the fact that he's still there. Now, can I draw your attention to verse 27? Because this is just amazing. The keeper of the prison assumes that his life is over. The custom is very clear. You will get a counseling statement if you lose any prisoners. No, Grant, that's not what he gets. No, we're not in those day and age, Bob, where you can call for your union rep and renegotiate your contract if you don't do a good job. Dick, his life is ended. There's no appellate process, no term life insurance. Jason, his life is over. It's over. And so we are absurdly shocked by what we read next, because he is about ready to commit suicide so that he does not have to endure the embarrassment and the eventual death sentence for losing the prisoners. And instead, Paul, having a presence of mind that is really inconceivable, says, "Do thyself no harm." Karen, we're not expecting him to say such a thing. We're not expecting that that's what he would now be thinking about is others. Because I promise you, when he came in the first time and he secured them in the deep inner portions, that he didn't treat him with TLC. "Hey, are you thirsty? Could I get you anything? I got some Motrin right here for you." You understand? I bet you was pretty rough with him. I bet you all the issues from the night before argument that he and his wife had, I bet you they were taken out on Paul and Silas. You know, a little kick, a little barb, a little smack, you know? So what is Paul doing here? Is he loving his enemies? Is he attempting to bless those that curse you? Is he praying for those that despitefully use you? Because he says very quickly, "Do thyself no harm. We're all alive. We're all alive. You have not lost your job. We're all here. You're not going to die over this. Do thyself no harm." And he calls for a light. He calls for a light. Is he lying to me? No. No, he's not lying. Paul's telling the truth. We're all here. Everything's fine. You do not need to take your own life. And then we get this question. What has happened here? What has happened to this man? Where now he is now in front of them and he bows down. Read it in your own Bible. He fell down in verse 29 before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You underline that in your Bible. What must I do to be saved? Now, we're getting ready to get a lesson in evangelism from the chief apostle to the Gentiles, not Bill Bright. No, no, the apostle Paul is going to teach us how to evangelize. We're going to get a lesson in evangelism from the apostle Paul. We've got a narrative, Bill, Bob, of this account where he listed right down. You know, what do I got to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? Why is he asking such a question? Clearly, the man's afraid. The man's being convicted of the reality of his sin. The potential for death is now imminent. Paul and Silas seem to have something the jailer does not have. Did you notice that Paul does not question the man's motives? There's a movement afoot right now in Christianity which suggests that if you do not come to Christ because of your awareness of the love of Christ, then that motivation is not the right motivation and you might not be saved. But I don't see that in the narrative. Right there, 31 and 32, 30, there it is right there. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then Paul responds in 30.A, "Now why exactly are you asking me this question?" No, but there's a movement afoot right now that suggests that there are wrong reasons for desiring to be saved. I disagree completely. Self-preservation seems to be perceived as a wrong reason, since your reason for seeking to be saved was not a righteous reason to seek to be saved. You can't be saved. Let me just tell you right now, an 8-year-old boy did not want to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell, Dennis. I did not want to go to hell. Hell was scary, and I put my faith in Christ at 8 years old because I didn't want to go to hell. Now, over time, did I learn of the love of Christ?
Yes.
And did that become compelling to me?
Yes.
But like this jailer, man, I didn't want to go to hell. So Paul says nothing about the jailer's motivation in this situation, nothing. So then what does Paul do? Does he give us a series of steps? I want to bring this to your attention because we are now living in a Google world. Let me explain to you what I mean by a Google world. Even right now, there are people looking at their electronic devices. I don't understand it. Would to God I could have a button installed on my pulpit and just press it, and then all electronic devices, black screen. Pay attention to the preacher. Wouldn't that be cool? I'm being serious. So we Google everything. Dick, we Google everything. How to make chicken soup, Google it. How to make apple pie, see Loretta Nally. Okay, she knows how to make apple pie. How to fix a muffler, Google it. Am I wrong? We Google everything. You want to Google it? So if I don't talk about this right now, I know what happens. If we don't instruct on this and remind you on this, at that moment when you're struggling with your eternal security and your baby wants to get saved, or your Sunday school class, or you got a buddy who wants to be saved, you know what you're going to do? I don't know how to tell them, so I will Google it. You Google it. And you will assume that when because the URL says Bible in it, that it must be biblical. So anybody that you see, they're according to the Bible. This guy quotes the Bible for 22 minutes, and let me show you what he says. Friends, becoming a Christian is an absolute commitment. It's a commitment to attend faithfully, to give as God has prospered you, to worship God, to study, to teach, and to give your all. I want to show you that between verse number 30, I'm looking at my Bible, and 31, Paul did not insert a litany of things. He didn't do that. He didn't say, are you interested in being a Christian? Well, yeah, I sure am. Well, let me give you, and pulls out his master checklist. That's very prevalent right now. Or how about this one? He continues and says, what is the answer to what must they do to be saved? Is to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess, and be baptized. And let me tell you what is happening so you clearly see where these guys are going, because I respect their effort, but they're wrong. David, they're looking at their entire New Testament, and they're looking for every single possible word that's associated with salvation, and they're linking it in the most comprehensive list that they can come up with. So, Josh, you can feel like I've done it all. Yes, I heard. Yes, I believed. Yes, I confessed. Yes, I repented. Yes, I've been dunked. See, 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 I've met all the requirements. I must be saved. Dick, what I want to see is that it's not there. It's not there in the narrative at all. He doesn't do that. So I want to explain to you why Paul doesn't do that and then how these words fit. And then the sermon's over. Here's another web page. Do you understand that you are a sinner? Well, yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came as the one and only redeemer of sin? Yes. Are you ready to receive God's gift of sin? Yes. If so, believe in Christ, repent of your sins, commit the rest of your life to him as Lord. Now, once again, Sean, I have a narrative from the chief apostle called Paul on how to get saved, and I have a web page. He wins every time, okay? Paul wins every time. Now, repent of your sins, Meredith, is very common. It's just not biblical. What do you mean it's not biblical? Of course repentance is biblical. Of course it is. I agree. Just not as a precursor to salvation. Yes, we are characterized by repenting of sin. Yes, that's what Christians do, Bob. We turn from sin. That's right. We avoid sin. But if you tell someone the precursor to getting saved is that they have to repent of all their sins, when do you ever get saved? Because I don't know when you stop repenting of all your sins. In second grade, I remember when. How far back do you go? What if you can't remember them all? See, it's problematic, Mark. And he goes on, here's another website, three different choices, all of which add stuff to what the narrative says. So let's focus on this word believe. How many remember when we had a ladder out? Raise your hand if you were in the sermon when we brought a ladder into the sanctuary. How about this ladder? Now, this is a ladder right here, okay? You see this ladder, Bill? I wish you could see this ladder. I really do. This is an amazing ladder. The only guy that would get on that ladder is the guy that built him himself, okay? That's the only guy that would get on that ladder. And by the way, that's got to be a third world country because there's no way OSHA's going for that ladder, okay? There's no way they're approving that thing. But let's be clear. The guy on that ladder changing that light, bless his heart, he has faith in his ladder. All right? That man is relying upon his ladder. He believes in the efficacy of his ladder. He believes in the sustainability of his ladder. He has faith in his ladder. So I want to use that idea one more time with you like this. When we say believe, we don't mean intellectual assent. We mean faith in, depend on, trust in, rely upon, and believe in. I want to use that five times in five different ways to kind of show you what I mean. Number one, let's establish that this man believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in his existence, his death, his burial, and resurrection. He believed that Jesus was the Lord, the master, the boss, the sovereign, the owner of the universe. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God who would save his people from their sins. He believed that Christ was the anointed one come from God. Like the 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried and then he rose again on the third day. Now I'm going to switch to the word rely. Christians rely on God to forgive us of our sins and to save us from our sins, hell, and his wrath. We completely rely on God to do that. It's not a joint effort. We don't share. It's all God. Why are you going to heaven? Because I believe that God has forgiven all my sins. And when all your sins are forgiven, there's no sin to hold you under bondage. Why aren't you burning in hell? Because God has forgiven my sins. Like this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. Or how about this one, Romans 5:9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Number three, so I use believe, I use rely, and I want to use trust. We trust in the sufficiency of Christ's death to satisfy God's wrath for our sins. We trust in the sufficiency of his death. This is not me telling you what I've done. I don't talk to you about what I've done here. I say he did it. How do you know you're saved? Because Christ died for me. What he did. Not a joint thing. We're not talking about what Christ did and what I did together. Like this. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That's the wrath-appeasing sacrifice. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is almost complete. No, Dick, he said, it is finished. Everything necessary for your salvation was secured 2,000 years ago on a cross. How about number four? We depend on Christ's righteousness instead of our own. So I'm never going to tell you about what I have done because whatever I do, it's never sufficient for God to be satisfied. Only he keeping the law perfectly was sufficient. So we believe, we rely, we trust, we depend. And number five, we have faith in the promise of eternal life found in Christ Jesus. Now this is the promise that we have promised us even eternal life. Now let me be real clear right now. I am not suggesting that your five-year-old, when he puts his faith in Christ or she puts their faith in Christ, is going to understand all that. I am not suggesting that. They're going to have childlike faith. I believe that there was a Jesus who died on a cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Is that faith enough for someone to be saved? Yes, absolutely. But as we mature as Christians and our discipleship grows, we get a better understanding of everything that Christ accomplished on the cross for us. We're not creating a theology lesson that has to be given for 5 hours before someone can be saved. Paul didn't do that. But I'm preaching to a group of mature Christians for the most part who need to have a solid understanding of what Christ accomplished. Why? Because every one of you are going to go out of here and you're going to be ambassadors for Christ Jesus. You're going to be gospel preachers and teachers. You need to be able to understand what Christ accomplished and answer these types of questions. If not, what does it mean to be salt and light? What does it mean to give the Great Commission to the entire church if only a handful of people actually educate themselves well enough to share the gospel? You say, I don't, sir, I see that in the narrative. Let me show it to you. Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. What's happening there? Further discipleship, further instruction in the things of God. So let me show it to you one more time. Why is it not turning? It was turning just fine. David, did you touch something? Maybe just give me the next slide then. I'll be happy with that. No, can you go back one, please? They weren't supposed to see that yet. Pretend like you haven't seen all that. Go back just one, please. So we believe, we rely, we trust, we depend, we have faith. I'm not saying that's five different things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that all those five words encompass what we believe means. Now, let me show you my last slide and we're done. You going to do it, David? I'm not touching anything up here. I'm scared to. There it is. All right. I'm giving you a special dispensation to pull out your electronic devices and take a picture of this, okay? This is a 30-second dispensation. Use it wisely, okay? Okay, a little bit of humor. Sorry, I saw some of the faces. Some of you did not think that was funny. Sorry, okay? All right, all the libertarians out there, I'll use my camera when I want to use my camera. Yeah. Yeah, they vote for Gary Johnson. All right. Strike that, edit that, edit that. All right. Let's look at the chart now. In the middle of the chart, I have a box. It's supposed to be in bright orange. Over here, it's a little bit oranger. Like Tennessee colors, I guess. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this man does. That's his salvation. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. He's saved. He's born again. Well, Pastor Sean, what about all these other words that relate to salvation then? What do we do with them? Well, I've communicated them in green and blue. Let me try to show you. Green is what I believe are all the precursors to salvation. The precursors. It's all the works that describe moving toward salvation. For example, hearing the gospel. Of course you have to hear the gospel because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Of course the Holy Spirit has to work. John 3, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Of course there must be repentance toward God. Of course. You seem to be suggesting with this emphasis on believe that you don't believe in repentance. That's not true at all. I said that you don't have to repent of all your sins. How in the world is anyone going to do that? But wait a minute, I thought Acts 2 said repent of all your sins. No, it doesn't. It says repent and be baptized. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose for just a moment that I presently do not have faith in the stability, the durability, the strength of this chair. I'm not sitting on there. No, I will not. Look at that thing. No way. I'm not going to stand on that. Then God grants to me the gift of repentance. Man, that is a solid chair right there. Let me get on that chair right there. You know what just happened? I had a change of mind concerning the chair. And that change of mind is what equipped me to have faith in the chair now. Our change of mind relates to Jesus Christ. Before salvation, we did not see him as the Savior of the world. We did not see him as the only begotten Son of God. We did not see him as the wrath-appeasing sacrifice. And then at that moment, God granted to us, or like we looked at last week, God opened her heart a better, greater, perfect, refined understanding of who Christ is. Our minds changed. And when our minds were changed, we got on the chair. Or how about the calling of God? We're going to look at that tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, in which God obviously calls those to whom he intends on saving. All right, what about this side, Pastor Sean? What about the blue side? Folks, those are all the things that come out of salvation. That they come out of salvation. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess, like Romans 10 says, with confession, with our mouth we confess. Of course, I do it all the time. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. You know what I just did? I confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. Were you baptized? I was, twice. I was baptized in a creek as a boy, and then in a church in Oklahoma, I was told you had to be baptized by a Baptist who was baptized by a Baptist who was baptized by a Baptist who was baptized by a Baptist. I said, well, I'm not really sure my preacher did that. Well, we're sure that ours did. Okay, I'll get baptized again. Dunk twice. Okay? That's what they believed at the time, and I was okay with being baptized again. You know why? Because baptism is a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and it wasn't really a big deal to me, David, because I profess faith in Christ. What about worship? What about obedience? What about repentance? Those all come out of being saved. Why do you obey the Holy Spirit? I've been saved. Why do you worship the Lord? Because he saved me. Why are you repenting of your sins? Because he saved me, and he saved me from sin. So when I sin, I need to repent. So that you can be saved? No, I'm already saved. So repentance, change of mind, repentance towards a sin. Two different things used in your Bible, two different ways. Let's pray. If there's anyone here that's had a hodgepodge of understanding of salvation, I pray today it was clarified for you. I pray today that you understand that Paul's example for us with the jailer is sufficient for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's enough. That all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So here's the question. Do you believe? Don't leave this church if you don't believe. Now, by believe, I don't mean are you aware of his existence? No. No, I mean are you standing on Christ for your salvation? Are you relying on him, depending on him, trusting in him? I know that you may have heard other things from other churches. I'm well aware of the confusion that's out there. But I'm showing you from Acts 16 that God's plan of salvation is for Christians to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Lord God Almighty, I pray that if there's someone amongst us that you brought in by your will, that you would just wear them out with this idea. I pray that tonight they'd have trouble sleeping. I pray that it would be difficult to fall asleep. That they would contemplate, have I been relying upon a prayer or baptism or my own good works or things that I've done, or have I been trusting in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation? I pray, Lord, that they would not be able to sleep well until they come to the realization that Jesus paid it all. That Jesus did everything that was necessary to secure their salvation on a cross 2,000 years ago. And that the resurrection is the validation that God was satisfied with the work of his Son. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.